This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Heart for Lebanon, the Christian ministry working among 2 million Syrian refugee families who've been displaced. For just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon reach out in Jesus' name to a family of six, providing them with food, Christian education, survival essentials, and the gospel. Please call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us again. All my days were written in your book and ordained for me before one of them came to be. The words of Psalm 139:16. And how wonderful those words are when we consider God's overarching control of our lives down to even the smallest detail. And yet our circumstances often can cloud the reality that God is in charge and that God is using what happens in our lives as part of his greater plan. My next guests note that it's really about understanding our stories in life. Of his story. So joining me today are Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth and Robert Wolgemuth. Nancy founded and leads Revive Our Hearts. Robert is the co-founder of Wolgemuth and Associates, and they are both authors. The latest is a book they've written together. It is called You Can Trust God to Write Your Story, Embracing the Mysteries of Providence. Nancy and Robert, it's wonderful to have both of you with us today. Thanks so much for being here.
Thanks, Janet. Great to be with you.
Thank you, Janet. And wow, what a beautiful 1 minute
exactly.
summary there.
Exactly.
Of what we've spent a year trying to unpack and a message we think brings such hope and encouragement to hurting hearts.
Oh, man. And everybody can relate to this. We all have ups and downs and poor seasons and happy seasons and sad seasons in our lives. And yet God's providence overrules it all. Nancy, let me start with you. What was it that motivated you to explore the subject, particularly of the mysteries of God's providence?
Well, for me, I think it was two things. One is just having had the joy of growing up in a home really anchored in the Word of God and the providence of God. That's an old-fashioned word you don't hear very much today. But seeing how that's a gift and a blessing and something that can give me perspective in the twists and turns of our lives. I've seen it bring great comfort to my own heart in hurting seasons. But I think the other thing that motivated both of us was that we have so many friends and we run into so many people who are like they're confused, they're disoriented, they're lurching through life trying to deal with what life has thrown at them, and they're hurting, they're wanting answers, and we just felt and know from God's Word that the sovereignty, the goodness, the faithfulness of God, the bigger picture perspective of the story he is writing is what helps us to get our bearings and to be anchored in those hard times of life. So we were speaking out of our own journey, but also wanting to bring help to others who are in a difficult part of their journey.
Well, that's very, very practical. At the root, we all need to understand that God's providence is always in effect. Where is God taking us? This is also something that we need to keep in mind as Christians, regardless of the season in which we're walking. What is the overarching story? Robert, I'll ask you, when we talk about God's providence and what God's story ultimately is, as you say in the book, it is a story of redemption. But what is that end goal that we are to keep in mind as we walk through our lives?
Well, I would say Christ-likeness.
Yeah.
I mean, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that's the goal. And as Nancy said, he takes us through twists and turns. They are not accidental. You know, this book includes our story, our love story, which we think is pretty special. But it also includes Nancy telling the story of her dad losing his business, her dad stepping into eternity during her 21st birthday weekend, my losing my business in 1992, my saying goodbye to my wife of almost 45 years in 2014. Yep. So it's out of the crucible of our own experience that we bring perhaps the smell of smoke to this book and resting in God's providence. So we've had the joy of telling these stories and then a greater joy of sitting down with people, all who are friends.
Yes.
And they've given us an incredible gift, a stewardship. We have the responsibility of managing and caring for these stories. So all the stories in the book are true, even though we don't identify all the people by name to protect them. They're all true. And so we had the really the privilege, Janet, of sitting down with these people and listening to their stories, asking good questions. And then when Nancy and I would look at each other after these conversations, we would say, we've been given a huge gift. Now we have a stewardship to tell the story well.
No, oh, that's excellent. That's really excellent. Well, you had mentioned your own love story, and I've watched your video, and lots of people have watched your video on Unexpected Grace and how the Lord brought you together, Robert, after the death of your first wife, Bobby. But Nancy, for those who aren't familiar with your story, would you give us a basic outline of what it was the Lord did in your life and in your marriage with Robert? Because it really is an encouraging story.
Well, again, as is true with all of us, we don't know what story God is writing. We only live in this present moment. We can't see ahead. We don't know what's unfolding. So in my case, I had been single, never married, for the first 57 years of my life. I was contented in that. I was happy in that. I loved serving the Lord and had a great joy in that and never anticipated that marriage would be part of God's story for my life. But God had other plans. And Robert mentioned having lost his first wife, Bobby, to cancer. Didn't lose her. She's very much present with the Lord.
Right.
But that was a sorrow for him. And after that season, he came into my life. We actually had known each other professionally. I'm an author. Robert is an author and an agent. And we had worked together on some projects, but didn't know each other well. I knew Bobby not well. But Robert came into my life and said, would I be open to a friendship that long story, well, not very long story, short, 9 months later, we were married. It turned out, after we started dating, Robert had two friends of his and Bobby's come in. You tell him, honey.
Yeah, in fact, they, Nancy and I had been dating for 2 months, and those friends watched what was happening, contacted me, said, we think you ought to know something. These two friends didn't know each other. In fact, one was a neighbor, not necessarily a believer. One was a good friend and a believer. But both of them said to me, we talked to Bobby, and she said, well, I want Robert to remarry. And they kind of chuckled and said, we've heard you say that many times. But she said, there's something else. I want Robert to marry Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Oh, wow.
And the neighbor didn't even have any idea who that was. And it rang a bell when the press release went out about our engagement. The other was a good friend and a believer. And so she knew who Nancy was. But both those women confirmed what had begun.
Fact, Robert, of course, Bobby never told you
no,
this.
That's right.
Which I'm kind of thankful for.
Yeah.
It would have felt like an assignment rather than a confirmation.
Sure.
Such a sweet thing.
Yeah,
so,
right.
The Lord, I think, whispered in Bobby's ear before she stepped into heaven that this would be a wonderful thing for her husband, and boy, was she right about that.
Well, that's amazing, especially, Nancy, because you mentioned just a few minutes ago that you knew Bobby, but not that well. So that's an amazing confirmation.
It was. And again, you can trust God to write your story. And when we tell that story, that's a pretty package with a beautiful bow on top. But we are reminded that we've had parts of our story, and others have parts of their story that aren't so neat and tidy and beautiful in the moment. And a lot of the stories we tell in this book are stories that don't yet, maybe never in this world, have a happy ending.
True.
But the assurance, you talked a moment ago about what is the goal, what is the end, the confidence we have because of the promises of God is that he will be faithful to us throughout the whole unfolding of our stories, but that in the end, the best is yet to come, that God will be glorified, we will be satisfied, we will look back when we know what only God knows now, when we see what only God can see now, we will look back and we will say, oh, Lord, you did it totally right.
That's right.
He always
you
does.
You did write my story.
Yeah.
And I think we're going to sit back and wonder, why did I fuss and fume? And why did I spend so many anxious moments? Why didn't I trust him more that he knew what he was doing? Because he really does.
It's so true. And you guys also go into the backgrounds of your own families. And when you start doing that, you really start to see the providence of God, don't you? Wow, Lord, if this hadn't been this way or that didn't happen, then this wouldn't have happened. It's amazing when you look in retrospect at your own life.
That's right. And that was a gift to us. Nothing that we ever earned or deserved to have homes like that. So the challenge for the next generation is to pass that along so your kids can say the same thing about you. Or if that isn't your background, that isn't that isn't the story of your parents, then the Lord gives you the strength to be a cycle breaker.
That's wonderful.
Start all over again.
That's it. Well, we're going to take a very quick break. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth and Robert Wolgemuth with us talking about You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th. In Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism Conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism Conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th. In Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism Conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism Conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Wonderful to have you along and great to be talking with Robert and Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. Their new book is called You Can Trust God to Write Your Story, Embracing the Mysteries of Providence. And we are talking about all of these stories that they've combined in their book, not only their own stories of their own lives, but also many of their friends' lives. And you can see the hand of God all across these stories in this book. One of the things you also do in this book, Nancy and Robert, is you wind in stories from the Word of God about individuals and how the Lord worked in their individual lives. My go-to is always Joseph, because when you get to Genesis 50, after everything Joseph has done, he breaks all of those, I would say, stereotypes sometimes people will have. Well, if you do this, God will bless you. If you obey him, if you flee temptation with Potiphar's wife, God will bless you. He got prison, you know. He had all of these, all of these terrible things happen to him. But in the end, he gets to tell his brothers who had betrayed him, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. What of Joseph? What do you reflect about Joseph when you look at that particular story?
Well, we get a perspective looking back. You know, it's the rearview mirror, Janet, rather than the windshield. The windshield is the unknown. In fact, the other day we were driving through the country and about 60 bugs hit us in a moment. I'm not kidding.
Oh, man.
Sounds crazy, but it's true. It shocked us, the sound it made. So that's the windshield. But you look back into the rearview mirror and you see where you've been and where God has intervened. So you've got Joseph. And we read the story. We read the account from chapter 35 to 50, as you said, and Joseph's got a perspective on it. But that's at the end when he's looking back. When he's in the middle of it.
He's seeing all the bugs fly.
When he's in the pit. When he's in the pit and the Midianite traders come by. When he's standing on the block in Egypt and he's being sold to Potiphar's household. When he's being betrayed by a woman who lies about him. I mean, all those things, in prison. So you'd say to Joseph, you can trust God to write your story, and you can just see the quizzical look on his face. He's going, are you talking to me? I mean, do you know where I am? Do you know the pain I'm in?
Yeah.
But in retrospect, it's a story that we clearly see God having written.
That's right. Well, this ties into another one of your chapters, because you are giving all of these assurances to Christians, which is so important. One of them being, you can trust God when you've been sinned against. Who among us have not been sinned against and sometimes didn't find a resolution in this life? Nancy, what would you say about tying in the story of Joseph to somebody who's listening who says, somebody really wronged me and I don't ever think we're going to be reconciled, and I was really hurt and really sinned against, and I want justice, and it doesn't look like I will ever get it.
And it is a broken, fallen, messed up world. In fact, I had a phone call an hour long in the middle of the night last night with a longtime dear friend who has just discovered that her husband has been involved for years in all kinds of sexual sin, paying prostitutes, things that would, like a total double life. Yes. They were doing life at church, doing life together, thought things were going well, and this just hits her wham in the face. And now she's on her knees before the Lord, crying out, praying, asking God, what do I do? What are you doing in the middle of this horrible, horrible situation? And my heart is just so heavy for her today, because she has been sinned against greatly. And in that moment of pain, go back to Joseph. He had to have some of these moments himself where you are so unjustly betrayed, where there's infidelity, and it seems that there is no light at the end of the tunnel. That's when, with raw, naked faith, you have to cling to something you can't see, but you have to know in your heart, and that is that God is still good. God is faithful. God is not going to abandon you in this moment. God may or may not turn my friend's husband's heart. He may or may not come to repentance. At the moment, there's no evidence of this. And we don't know what story is going to be in his life. But we do know in this woman's case, or Joseph's case, or anyone who is trusting God to write their story, that in the end, here's what we say. You can not only trust God to write, W-R-I-T-E, your story, but you can also trust that in his way and in his time, he will also write, R-I-G-H-T, your story.
Yes.
It may not be in this life. You may just,
right.
We've seen people have to suffer, whether it's physical affliction or financial desperation or marriage issues, being sinned against. And you may not experience the happy ending in this life. But if you are trusting God to write your story, the fact is that at some point there will be a happily ever after. And we feel like it's forever to wait for it. It seems that way. And we grieve, we sorrow, we, with eyes filled with tears, lift them up to the Lord and say with many in the scripture, how long, O Lord? But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that these, in fact, are momentary light afflictions. Are you kidding? Doesn't seem momentary, doesn't seem light. But he says, when you compare them with the eternal weight of glory that God is wanting to give to us, that he is going to give to us, when we look back in retrospect, we will say, these were momentary light afflictions, and they were worth going through in order to get the great exceeding weight of glory that he had in store for us.
That's a great point. What a great reminder. That's right. Yeah. Do you meet a lot of people? I know you've compiled a lot of stories, talked to a lot of friends, talked to a lot of Christians just in your lines of work day to day. Do you find that this is an overwhelming sort of struggle that Christians have to trust God? Because clearly, the Christian, in you could say just flat out, the Christian, why wouldn't the Christian trust God? You've trusted God for your eternal salvation, but you can't trust him for your life. I mean, on paper, it works out perfectly. But what are you hearing when you are out and about and talking to people about the struggle with trust that some Christians will have? Because, you know, there will be people who come along and say, well, are you really having the faith in Christ that you say that you do?
Right. Well, you know, the stories that are in the book, we call them interludes. Joseph, both the Old Testament Joseph and the New Testament Joseph, who didn't know what was going on. All he knew was his unmarried virgin wife was pregnant.
Right.
So he had to trust God, and God visited him kindly. But whether it's Mary herself or Esther, another great trusting God to write your story, Ruth, one of Nancy's favorite stories in the Bible, In fact, often she'll sign something, a little note or a post-it note or a text to me that has Ruth 2:10. She loves the book of Ruth. So those people didn't know. But
they at times did struggle.
They all do. Right, sure.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the struggle is not the sin.
Right.
I think the struggle is meant to press us. Mm-hmm. You know, we counsel our own hearts when we're struggling, when it doesn't look like God's there, when we're struggling to trust, and we say, Lord, it's Job saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Amen.
And I make that decision.
So, honey, how do you say it? You want what those people have, but you're not willing to go through what they're going through to get what they have.
Yeah, I've thought about this often as we were working on this book. We talked, for example, with Johnny Erickson Tata, part of her story. She wrote the foreword for this book, and part of, you know, over 50 years in a wheelchair. And Janet, you've been around Johnny, and we have, and you know that when you're around her, you're just so inspired, and her countenance and her joy in the Lord is so rich, and her faith is so robust, and yet, you know, this woman has suffered and to this day suffers greatly, and you look at her and you think, I'd like to have what she has in terms of her relationship with the Lord, her indomitable trust, but I don't want to go through the process that she's been through in order to get that outcome. And yet when you look at Scripture, you see that there really is there's no resurrection without the cross.
Right.
There's no gain without pain. There's no transformation into the likeness of Jesus without affliction. David says in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted so that I might come to trust and obey your precepts.
Okay.
So if we want that outcome, we've got to be willing for God to write some hard chapters in our lives. And hard is hard. But hard is not bad.
Mm-hmm.
So the struggle is real. We're not saying minimize it or pretend like it's not hard or just like fake your way through it, be this happy, clappy Christian. That's not it at all. There's very raw, real struggle and faith in the Scripture. But at the end of the day, we counsel our hearts, we pillow our heads on the treasure, the gift, the richness of God's sovereignty, knowing that no matter what is happening, God is not asleep. He is good. It's that verse you started reading in Psalm 139
right.
at the beginning of the program here. Every day of our lives, before one of them ever happened, God had planned. He's got the whole world in his hands. What a comfort that is to know that he holds us in his hands.
Yeah. Oh, man. So practical. And the longer you go on in life, the more you see it. One of the things that I also camp on quite a bit when I think about the things that we often go through that are hard in life is there is, as the Bible says, a fellowship of suffering with Jesus Christ. That is something that I think over the course of my life has become more and more real to me. When you look back on your sufferings, you can see, oh Lord, how much that deepened my fellowship with you, being able to walk through that season and you pulled me out of it, even if it didn't end the way I wanted it to end. There is a sanctification process in suffering as well, which we sometimes forget in the moment.
Yeah, and fellowship with other believers who are also suffering.
Yes.
And as Nancy and I have told people about this book, actually for years, even though the book is brand new, the title says it all, right? So you're talking to somebody and they're suffering, they're in the hospital, they're in a waiting room and they've got a loved one in surgery. You can trust God to write your story. In fact, the subtitle says, Embracing the Mysteries of Providence.
That's it. That's
so
exactly
right there.
Right.
We're saying you're not going to figure this out. We can't figure this out. This book isn't going to help you figure it out, except to trust God to write your story.
That's beautiful. Well, again, the name of the book, You Can Trust God to Write Your Story, by Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth and her husband Robert. So great to have both of you here. Wonderful to talk to you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Janet. So good to be with you.
Well, thank you. God bless both of you. And we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Heart for Lebanon, the Christian ministry working among 2 million Syrian refugee families who've been displaced. For just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon reach out in Jesus' name to a family of six, providing them with food, Christian education, survival essentials, and the gospel. Please call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499 or janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. All right, time for a religious left update. I really love campaign season because they've been doing this over the last several years, the media has, where they keep talking about the religious left is on the rise. I just laugh because the religious left is never on the rise. All that happens is you have progressives who decide, we better get some religious voters in our camp. What should we do? Hey, I know. Let's sound really religious. I know a couple of scriptures. Let's see. There's Matthew 25. We could take that out of context. And the Sermon on the Mount, because we could talk about refugees and immigrants and the poor and how Jesus was a social justice warrior. That's the extent of the discussion behind the scenes. Not that I've been in those discussions behind the scenes, but I can tell you from the coverage that that's basically what's going on behind the scenes, because these people are not actually reading the Bible. If they read the Bible, they might get saved, but they're not doing that. They're looking for particular verses. You can picture them furiously typing on their keyboards where they're Googling justice plus Bible verse and then, you know, ripping something out of context to justify their leftist political views. At any rate, there's this story now that I want to jump into because this just proves my point. This is from UPI about this Senate candidate in Georgia. Her name is Sarah Riggs Amico, and she is trying to become a senator in the state of Georgia. Apparently, she's good buddies with Stacey Abrams. I don't know if you'd want to really put that out there too much, given how Stacey Abrams still has yet to concede her own race. She doesn't really have the best of reputations. But here's what this story says, and I think this is just indicative of how the progressives are trying to hijack Christianity for political purposes in a way that they tend to accuse conservatives of doing. But I would argue that generally what's going on with conservatives talking about the Bible is they actually believe the Bible. So here's what it says. Mixtures of religion and politics aren't exactly unusual in Georgia, a state situated squarely in the heart of the Bible Belt. We're asking someone where they go to church is a common icebreaker. But this year, no one is combining faith, however broadly defined. What does that mean? And politics as acutely as Sarah Riggs Amico, age 40, a newly announced Democratic candidate for U.S. Senate, running to oppose incumbent Republican Senator David Perdue. Amico, who lost a 2018 campaign for lieutenant governor, launched her campaign in August with a video that made a direct appeal to religious voters in the state. Now, I know that you are an intelligent Christian, so I know when you listen to this, you will have similar thoughts to mine. And you will see this and listen and hear this for what it actually is. So I'm going to play some of the excerpts from this video she's put out that is making the Democrats swoon with the religiosity. Listen to cut one.
My faith teaches that the testing of our beliefs is hard, but it can ground us with purpose. That faith guided me when I took over a struggling company, putting in my own money to save jobs and provide health insurance to thousands of workers and their families. It led me to travel across Georgia with Stacey Abrams, standing up to the old guard and politics as usual. Now, I'm running for U.S. Senate because we need leaders who will renew our faith in America's loftiest ideal, that all people were created equal, deserving of equal rights and equal opportunity.
Right, because everybody on the other side of the aisle has completely jettisoned the idea of equality, equal rights, equal opportunity. We just want oppression from sea to shining sea, right? By the way, what faith are you talking about? Because there's no explicit reference to Christianity. I guess you're just supposed to, it's so subtle. You just have to pick up the faith. It's the faith. And then they always, I've noticed this, whenever progressives try to talk about Christianity, they always talk about faith, but then they pivot and then they morph into faith in people, faith in our system, faith in our I don't know, greatest ideals that are left nebulous and undefined. You just merge it all. You just throw out the word faith. It's like the people of faith thing drives me crazy. What faith are you talking about? Continuing on, listen to the rest of this. Cut two.
You don't love your neighbor if you shun the poor, the powerless, the least of these. Faith is how I know that nobody should be sick because they're poor, or poor because they're sick. That we need to protect and sustain the earth. That we have an obligation to stand up for economic security and social justice, no matter the color of your skin or who you love.
Oh, you got to get in the LGBT thing right there at the end. Of course you have to get that in. Let's see. We got the earth in there. We got social justice. I'm not really sure about that particular reference to you shouldn't be sick because you're poor. What? Sick because you're poor? She got sick because she's poor. You know, last I checked, people across the economic spectrum get sick. But then she pivots and talks about how you shouldn't be poor because you're sick. Okay, we get it. Single payer. Okay, because that's what Jesus talked about a lot in the New Testament was single payer. Government-run socialist healthcare. Of course, Jesus was all for that in Matthew 25. Oh, wait a minute, he wasn't. And by the way, who is shunning the poor and the least of these? Well, the Republicans, of course, they're shunning the poor. Really? They're shunning the poor. One more cut. Listen to cut three.
I've traveled to every corner of this state. I've witnessed.
We share common values, no matter what we look like or how or if we pray.
We deserve leaders who will stand up for our values all the time, not just when it serves their political self-interest.
Wow. Moving. I don't see what was Christian about that. I listened to the whole thing. I didn't play it all for you, but I don't even see any explicit reference to Christianity whatsoever. It says in this story, the ad goes on to refer to scripture several times. I didn't hear that. While outlining a decidedly liberal vision for Georgia that showcases implicit support for immigrants, the environment, abortion rights. Yeah, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. Slaughter your unborn. This is disgusting. People of color and same-sex so-called marriage. The inclusive message is juxtaposed against what she argues are the moral failings of the Trump administration. Okay, you guys on the D side of the aisle, you are the party of infanticide and the party of redefined quote-unquote marriage. You don't have a moral leg to stand on to lecture anybody on the other side of the aisle. What are you doing? What are you talking about? Honestly. How in the world can you say I'm a Christian and I'm going to go with the party of death? That does not mean that your alternative choice is a perfect choice. It certainly is not. I, for one, have some real problems with where the Republican Party tends to go, especially on the LGBT issue. And I think that's going to become a very, very sticky wicket in the next couple of years for Christians. But where we are right now is a pretty stark difference. A pretty stark difference. And we also have the Democrat Party putting out that resolution. We're for the non-religious. We love the non-religious. Well, you've had the non-religious for years. You're just codifying it. Now, listen to this. I got to read this quote from Amico because this is just so, so typical. The article says, centering her left-leaning political message on faith is a bold strategy that experts say is not only attracting accolades from liberals and conservatives alike. Really? But also hinting at a new faith-fueled trend among Democrats running for office in the Deep South. Got it? So you're going to have these pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, pro-open borders people pretending to be Christians and using the Bible as some kind of a political battering ram in order to secure the votes of the uninitiated and the people who don't know the Bible very well, I guess. But listen to this quote. She was talking to Religion News Service in a recent interview. Listen to what she said. Quote, I'm a firm believer in the separation of church and state. But if you're going to bring your faith to the forefront, I think we need to remember who Christ was. This was a brown-skinned Jewish refugee and a wrongly convicted death row inmate who told people to give away their possessions and help the poor and ministered specifically to the marginalized, bringing people together, not ripping them apart. Jesus was not a refugee. He was Jewish. He is Jewish, but he wasn't a refugee. A wrongly convicted death row inmate. He wasn't on death row. He went right to the cross after his trial. They slaughtered him on the cross. He suffocated to death on the cross for our sins, and he laid his life down. You know, to compare Jesus to death row inmates, it's just the worst of political posturing. See, again, Jesus is just like you. He's just like you. And he cared about bringing the marginalized together. You know what? There's nothing in the Bible that says Jesus will save every poor person because they're poor. And I think that's the impression that these people are trying to create, although I think they're incredibly confused. It's just posturing. We're going to come back. There's more to come on Janet Mefford Today. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Let me tell you about Gofran and Khalid. They're refugee brothers who were orphaned during the Syrian war, and now they live in a tent in a farmer's field in Lebanon. It's a sad situation. But every other week when Heart for Lebanon's Hope on Wheels educational fun truck shows up, they're usually right on the front row singing worship songs and reciting Bible verses. In the middle of despair, Gofran and Khalid are finding hope in Jesus. But this only happens as you give. $29 a month will help bring Christian education, food, and survival essentials to boys like this and their families. Call 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. For just 98 cents a day, you can help a refugee family of six for an entire year through the great work that Heart for Lebanon does every single day. Please call now, 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499, or janetmefford.com. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com, and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Batten down the hatches, folks. It's going to be a long campaign season because you get all these Democrats who look at the statistics on how many evangelicals went for Trump in 2016, and they are determined to grab their share of what they see as their birthright, which is religious voters. You know, it cracks me up. These people actually think that they can use it as some kind of a political tool, and that real Christians will not see through these people and will not hold their feet to the fire over their completely unchristian positions on everything from abortion to so-called same-sex marriage and so many other things, open borders, globalism, all the rest of it. Like, we're that dumb. I'm not saying there aren't people who are not gullible enough to fall for this nonsense, but I think we're a little bit more astute. They seem to think everybody in the South is just stupid. I really think that. I really, really think that, which I kind of laugh about now because there's so much integration from around the country into the South at this point that it's really hard for people, particularly, I think, in the Midwest, where I'm originally from, or the East Coast, to say, well, just because you named a southern state doesn't mean there aren't Yankees there. There are lots and lots and lots of Yankees in these states now. There's been a lot of movement. So you can't just assume that your caricature of 1940s Alabama will hold water today. You know, populations change and people change. At any rate, I was talking a little bit about this Senate candidate in Georgia who's trying to be the progressive religious candidate. This is Sarah Riggs Amico, and she's buddies with Stacey Abrams. And it's kind of funny because Stacey Abrams, they did a big piece on her back at umnews.org, the United Methodist website, talking about how what a wonderful United Methodist she was. She has deep, deep United Methodist roots. This was back in June of 2018 on Stacey Abrams. And yet, as they wrote recently over at Fox, Democrat Stacey Abrams' sore loser example is the wrong message for America. She was a train wreck. At any rate, oh, and she also was the one who said Jesus Christ is a progressive. They believe that. See, they believe that. God created them in his image, and then they return the favor. Jesus is just like me, even though we know Psalm 50 says your mistake is that you thought I was just like you. Not how it goes. So let's move on to the next social justice warrior in the news. On that side of the aisle, Reverend Michael Malcolm. Now, I don't know who he is, but he is pastor of Rush Memorial Congregational United Church of Christ. This is as mainline as it gets. And he's all into climate justice. And this was part of a story from this website, WBUR 90.9. He's the founder of People's Justice Council. He's all into the climate change thing. But I was really struck by what a poor argument he made for why the church has to be all on board with this climate change nonsense. So I want to play a little bit of his interview that recently took place. He was first asked to talk about his leftist activism in the pulpit and what kind of prophet he's being on climate change. Let me just throw this in here before we go to the cut. How come it's always brave and wonderful if you're a leftist to preach politics from the pulpit, but if you do it from the pulpit as a conservative Bible-believing Christian, you probably need the IRS called on you because you are violating that sacrosanct separation of church and state. You are just awful. Anyway, this is what the good Reverend had to say. Cut four.
My approach and my theological understanding comes from that of the prophetic heritage. And in the prophetic heritage, there was no distinction. That is exactly what prophets did. They looked at what was happening in society and declared whether or not it was an abuse against the Creator and the creation. And I think that is our obligation as leaders of faith movements, as leaders of communities of faith. It's our obligation to be that spokesman or that watcher on the wall that declares what's going on to the society.
Okay, so if you're a social justice warrior, you're on God's side. Just remember that. He's in Alabama, and he is a social justice warrior, and he's all in the climate change thing. So he's asked, what are the big climate issues that you are working with other faith leaders to tackle? Notice whether or not he answers the question, what are these big climate issues that you're working with other faith leaders to tackle? That's the question. Here's the answer. Cut five.
Most of it is driven by a mentality of immorality, because it's greed that's driving this, and it's overconsumption that's driving this. And so what I often try to teach and preach and talk about at tables and in pulpits and wherever I get a platform is that we have to address the spiritual and the moral deficiencies that are causing this, which is the greed and the overconsumption. And that's where we land best. But not only addressing this, we have to plant a vision of hope that we can see past this. I can't recall the person that I heard it said from, but I heard it said that climate defeatism is just as bad as climate denialism. Mm. So we have to teach the people that we can still win. Hmm. While at the same time saying the only way we do win is if we change our societal structures and those societal mechanisms of control and oppression that cause us to be so divided, and we have to work together, and we've all got to get in this fight.
Okay, well, the real takeaway came at the end of that quote. I'm sure you noticed it, because he just basically blathered through the first minute of that quote. He's trying to get at what the big climate issues are that he's concerned about, and he doesn't name any. He doesn't name any climate issues. He just talks about, you know, greed and overconsumption are driving this. Driving what? Driving what? What are you upset about? Just, I mean, it's completely nebulous. It's completely undefined. You know, climate. What is that? And then he says, what we really need to do is change societal structures. It's Marxism. That's what it is. It's Marxism. Why don't you just come out and say that? We need a big Marxist system that's going to redistribute the wealth because of climate change. Even though we've had climate change scandals all over the place, Climate Gate 1 and 2 and all of those people and the manipulated data and going back to the origination of the Green New Deal, which was from years ago. It was a Marxist scheme to try to manipulate political control. How about we talk about that, Pastor? Now, here he shifts and talks about the way he relates to God. Cut six.
The way we treat the land and the way we treat people is our relationship with God. Look at society and the way it is now. We are consumers. We see everything as commodities. And we look at people as commodity. We look at land as commodity. We also look at our relationship with God as commodity. We treat God just like we treat the land, and that we just take, and it's never reciprocal where we ever giving.
All right, that was weird. That was just weird. It was weird. What is he talking about? The way we treat our land is our relationship with God. We see God as a commodity. I mean, maybe in the UCC you see God as a commodity, but nobody I know who believes in Jesus Christ sees God as a commodity. That's messed up. So last cut, how does he navigate the issue when people see climate change as a leftist political issue? Cut seven.
I'm a bit crass when it comes down to my reply to that, and that it doesn't matter whether you like it or not, whether where you sit politically or not, you're still affected by it. And there's something you can do not to be affected by it if you get involved. Who you vote on or who you vote for is entirely your business. But if you don't start seeing this land and our relationship with this land and our relationship with God tied to this relationship with the land and the people, it doesn't matter who you vote for.
Well, that's good news. So you can just vote for anybody you want. So then you don't have to vote for the leftist. Isn't America wonderful? I don't think that was his takeaway, but I'm going to take it that way. And, you know, there's this article that kind of comes along the side that what I've been talking about just now from 538.com. The Christian right is helping drive liberals away from religion. And they're talking about this new study that shows leftists are leaving the church because of conservatives. And I kind of laugh about that because prior to this claim, conservatives actually were leaving the liberal churches in droves. How come you guys never talk about that? Why don't you talk about how liberalism drove millions of people out of the mainline? Nobody wants to talk about that. You know, when you went all social justice back in the 60s and 70s, they all left. Millions of people left. Denominations collapsed. They continue to bleed membership. And nobody wants to talk. Oh, these terrible conservatives, they're destroying Christianity. They are making people hate God. Listen, hating God is the sin nature. That's what you are as a human being by nature. You sin and rebel against your creator because you have inherited that sin nature from Adam. Your only hope is Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who died to save you, to redeem you and reconcile you to a holy God through his death and resurrection. So that's the good news. And isn't it great that we have good news every day that we can proclaim and rejoice in? I love you, Lord. You're so great. By the way, thank you to all of you who have been supporting Heart for Lebanon. For $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon provide Christian education, food, and survival essentials to a family of six for a whole year. 888-247-5499, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We'll see you next time. Thanks so much for being with us.